morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's a great pleasure to be with you today, in spirit, if not physically. There are some compelling thoughts from our readings that John has just done from Romans 8 and 9. But I've chosen to take one particular one from Romans 8. Now, there are some brothers and sisters who are cautious about their acceptance before Christ on his return. They are anxious that they will perhaps be found wanting when we all stand before our Saviour. So our exhortation today is about our calling, being chosen, and our election. So we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Some very profound thoughts in those verses, my dear brothers and sisters. At every general election, whether it's local or national, there is a selection process which is followed by the election of the persons selected. What is true in the natural world is echoed in the spiritual world. Firstly, the call goes out, then a selection, the decision is made, and the election follows. God determined his manifesto and revealed it from the foundation of the world. It was based on a selection process of those having ears to hear. And so it is expressed in the words, God is not willing that any should perish, and God so loved the world. And you see it in action throughout all the pages of Scripture. The calling is the gospel preached in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The chosen are those who respond positively to the call and are baptized into the saving name of Jesus. All fairly straightforward. The election will be bestowed on the day of judgment in reality, but in the hope of the assurance of that resurrection, the New Testament does declare those who have been baptized as individuals, sometimes as the elect. Some are perplexed by expressions such as foreordained or predestination, as if you have a sealed destiny. In all these considerations, we have to realize that sometimes the words express the situation from God's point of view as being definite, and not from man's point of view as being possible. You will recall that towards the end of Paul's life, he expressed to Timothy his faith, saying that there is laid up for me a crown. And yet he can also voice the words that I myself might be cast out. He recognized that God wanted him to have his election confirmed, but realized that until the course was run, it was still possible for him to fall. nor can we ignore the words of Jesus in Matthew's record. Many are called, but few are chosen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there are a number of verses that I'd like to read to you. It starts by saying, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, we have these words. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now this text illustrates that when God selects, the basis of his choice may not conform to the practices or preconceived notions of men. God decided that the blessings will be upon the younger and not on the older, as would have been the case. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, we have these words that follow on. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 28 says, concerning the gospel, the Jews, that they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And you understand the logic of this. Paul is saying that the descendants are promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their inheritance is secure according to the election of grace. The calling of God, it says in verse 28, are irrevocable, which means they cannot fail, they cannot be frustrated. So it should not be a surprise to be reminded that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, were selected according to grace and the foreknowledge of God. God's promises to Abraham, all God's promises to Abraham concerning his people are irrevocable. Whatever God promised to Abraham in those promises, and you see the details in the Old Testament relative to what God indeed promised him, that they were destined not and never to fail. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And that, brothers and sisters, is you and I, called according to his purpose. According to God's purpose, a blessing would be bestowed upon the Gentiles because of Abraham's selection through Jesus. So as a consequence, God ordained that his disciples would be heirs according to the promise made to Abraham, and this he foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he's also he glorified. We read. Now, we do have a problem if we read those words as if they were all in the past tense, because it doesn't make sense, does it? I believe that the predestination and the calling is expressing God's will and purpose through his Son. The justification falls on those who have and do respond to that call by being baptized. The glorification falls to those who are found worthy and are raised to life eternal. It is a promise of salvation worked out through our lives. And we can see this expressed in others of Paul's writings. In Ephesians chapter 1, for example, in verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. And in verse 11 of that chapter, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I found an interesting rendering of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11 in Young's literal translation, which might just help. Having made known to us the secret of his work according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself in regard to the dispensation of the fullness of the time, to bring into one the whole in the Christ, both of things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him, in whom also we did obtain an inheritance, being foreordained according to the purpose of him, in whom all things are working according to the counsel of his will. It gives you an idea of that ongoing process of salvation, maybe foreordained, but working out, as it were, our own salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there is a very succinct exhortation for us to consider. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Note, it doesn't say just try, or do your best, or even just be diligent. It says, give more and all diligence. This is the most important thing in your life. If you believe that you have been chosen, then guarantee your election by giving more attention and by giving all diligence. So how can we be assured of our place in God's kingdom? He goes on to say, for this very reason, give all diligence. 2, the following. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. In our naive and simplistic mind, do we see this as a progression, adding one to the next one, etc.? Well, if like me, you do, I think we'll get stuck partway along the progression. I would have trouble getting beyond self-control. So therefore, my development would be frustrated. And you might say, how can I show love unless I can comprehend brotherly kindness and godliness? How can I persevere unless I have self-control? So I'm not sure that this is one of those progressions that we should look at logically by saying, well, let's get to this step and then add another step and so on. I'm sure that, like me, you've dropped pebbles into a pond and watched the ripples widen from the centre, or looked at the structure of things like onions or similar bulbs, where they show a whole succession of rings. As we know, each year, as a tree matures, another ring appears as it develops. It's an outward progression as it expands. It's not a linear progression, but a maturing of thought and actions as our understanding of God's love for us deepens, as we begin to treasure our calling and our election, as through the years we get wiser by the experiences of our life. Back to Peter. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we might add, your election will be sure. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, he says, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his own sins, as if he was never chosen. So there is the exhortation for us, brothers and sisters. Give all diligence to those virtues, and not to be short-sighted and frustrate our election and frustrate that guarantee that God has made to each and every one of us. And one final thought in Peter's words, the culmination of that process is love. And we can see the overarching virtue that without love, then none of those virtues could ever be aspired and achieved fully. So, today, let us rejoice in our election, which was enabled and guaranteed from the foundation of the world and by our attitudes and everyday life. Let us be determined to ensure be sure of our own election. And as I say, the overarching thought is one of love. And it's interesting that, in fact, that in that text, the word for love is agape and not filio. And it's that which we come to remember now as we take bread and wine. Remember the agape, that dimension, that all-encompassing love that has been displayed, not only through Christ and his sacrifice, but from the very foundation of the world, that God was wanting you and I to be part and parcel of his eternal kingdom. Thank you.